Let's turn together to the book of James, please. James chapter 1. It's good to see all of you here this morning. Would like to welcome those that are visiting with us. We're pleased to have you here, and we're grateful that you have a desire to worship the Lord with us this morning. We hope that this time that we spend together will be beneficial to you, as we've designed it to be beneficial to those of our number here. We've been studying our way through the book of James. We've just gotten a couple of lessons in, but this morning's section of the book of James is extremely important. Important for each and every one of us. None of us can discount it. But especially as I look over the audience and I see a number of parents, I would implore you to pay attention to the words of James and those things we're going to look at this morning as well, because this is especially important for children to learn some of these lessons along the way. So let's begin reading in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. One of the challenges of living the Christian life is temptation. Now, there's times in our life when temptation seems to be a bigger hurdle than at other times, but there's never a time in which temptation does not exist in our life. Especially for new Christians, it can be frustrating. Frustrating to know that, yes, you've been forgiven, the blood of Jesus is active for you, but at the same time, you still struggle. You still fight against the same things today that you did before. Those desires didn't just disappear overnight. And so you find yourself bombarded by these temptations to continue in those things that you made a vow, you made a commitment to leave behind when you said, I repent of the sins of my past. I'm going to change the pathway of my life. But here in the book of James, the Spirit is revealing to us some helpful words. Three basic things for us to understand. And first being a promise that the one who endures will be blessed. And we don't typically put those two thoughts together, the idea of enduring. And enduring, we're talking about something we don't enjoy going through. So we don't usually combine the idea of remaining steadfast in something we'd rather not be going through and the idea of being blessed. But James says, that's true, you will be blessed. Not in the thing that's bombarding you, but because you've been promised that there is a crown of life for you, for those that stand this test and remain steadfast. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 says, this hope of eternal life which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. So God doesn't lie. He doesn't go back on his promises. Now, I'm not saying he doesn't put conditions on promises. He does. But he doesn't go back on his promises. So when it says God promised eternal life, that is great hope. And that promise is for those that prove their love for God by enduring that temptation. But there's something else that James puts in here that maybe we don't think about very often. Maybe it doesn't pop into our head, but he says, God is not to blame for your temptation. He's not the one causing the temptation to be something for you to bear. He says, let nobody say that they're tempted by God. For God is holy. He can't be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone to do evil. So don't be deceived into thinking this way. God is the source of good, not the source of evil. He says every good gift, every perfect gift comes from Him. And so as an example, if it was of His own will that He brought us forth, that was a good thing. Now in this idea of blaming God, some people try to blame God in terms of, well, He made me the way that I am. Well, God made you in such a way that you have choice. You have free will. He did not cause you to be tempted. It is our own desires that create a temptation for us. It is the possibility of that choice and whether we entertain that choice. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart since you've been born again, not of this perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Not only was man created, but we are reborn in Christ through our obedience and our faith. And here we walk a different life. A different life in which we have that promise to us. That promise of eternal life. And so he uses this word, first fruits. But remember that a lot of times, people in these times, when you said first fruits, they're not just thinking first, but they're thinking best. The best of the crop. We might say the cream of the crop. So he's saying that by this obedience to the truth, by following His will, we are part of that best of His creation because we become children of God, joint heirs with Christ, adopted into His royal family, if you will. And because of that, because we are the best of His creation, we can't turn around and say, God tempts us. Because God is doing so many amazing good things for us that we should realize that what God wants is what's best for us. But let's get ourselves a good understanding of the nature of temptation that the Spirit is revealing to us here. He says there is a process by which sin develops. And it begins with this temptation. It's a lust, a desire, a strong desire even for something. And it's not just a desire, but it's the fact that that desire entices us, which means that we both have a desire and some sort of an opportunity to fulfill that desire. Do you remember when Eve was being tempted by Satan and he got her to look a little bit closer at that forbidden fruit and she saw that it was good? She began to have that desire for the fruit, what Satan said the fruit would bring for her. She had opportunity, it was right in front of her. That's how sin develops. Because if she didn't desire the fruit, then there wouldn't be any temptation, would there? If she looked at the fruit and said, that looks disgusting, there's no way I'm eating that, then it wouldn't be an issue. So maybe if it had been a Brussels sprout, it would have been different. But no, it was whatever fruit it was, it looked like something you'd want to eat. And Satan said, hey, there's some good that could come out of you disobeying God. And that wasn't the truth at all. There was nothing good that came out of it. But Satan got her to think about it, to develop that desire. She had opportunity, and so she gave in to that. I mean, we can look at kids and see how this develops. You know, the stereotypical cookie jar on the kitchen counter? Maybe the cookie jar is even see-through, so you can see the cookies and think, that'd be pretty good. But mom said, I can't have any cookies until after supper. But mom goes out to do laundry. There's nobody in here. Surely she wouldn't notice if one or two was missing. You see, I mean, it's a very simple process, the way that develops. Desire and opportunity. Take one of the two away and the process does not develop. But understand, too, that we're not saying that it's a sin to be tempted. Otherwise, we'd have a little problem with our high priest, wouldn't we? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So it is not the fact that we have a desire for something that is necessarily the sin. The problem is we entertain the desire, we present ourselves with an opportunity, and then we partake in that. And that's where sin comes into the picture. And so that brings us to the point, which is it becomes sin when you act upon it. It puts you in a position in which I want it. Nobody's looking in terms of that cookie jar. So I take it. So again, desire, opportunity, and action is when we have sin. And that brings forth death. When we're not forgiven of sin, death is the result. Brother Robert made mention of Adam and Eve being cast out of the Garden of Eden this morning. When they sinned, Eve was deceived, Adam was not. They were cast out of the garden. They could no longer partake of the tree of life. They began to have a natural lifespan, which would inevitably end. That was one consequence, but there was a bigger consequence. If we're not forgiven of sin, then we die spiritually. We are condemned. We are separated from God for all time. And so we end up in a difficult situation because we look around at the world and we constantly have things that tempt us. There's constantly things that will say, look at me, that we shouldn't look at. That should say, partake in me, that we shouldn't partake in. We live in a world full of sin. And because of that, there's lots of desire and there's lots of opportunity. But we have to be Christians that say, I'm heading it off. I'm not going to act upon that. I'm not going to sin. Now, there's times in which we do, but we need to understand the consequences. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6 and verse 23. We should not take sin lightly. There are no little sins. There are no sins that will just get swept under the rug that we can just partake in and not worry about. There are no sins that we can hide in a closet. There are no sins that are only involving me and they don't affect anybody else, and so it's okay. There are no sins like that. All sin leads to death. And the moment we stop taking it seriously is the moment that we will act upon it. Because when I think, that little lie won't hurt anybody, taking one cookie before dinner won't hurt anything, whatever it is, whatever your temptation is, the moment we think, we rationalize to give ourselves a reason to act, then we are in trouble. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 says, "The cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." I've always thought about that. That he gives this list, you know, the cowardly, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters. I mean, we're shaking our head with that list. And then he says, "And all liars." And I think about how pervasive lying is today. It must have been then, too, for the Spirit to inspire him to word it in such a way that he says, all liars. And it's interesting that people think that lies are no big deal. That aside from a couple of situations in which you've sworn an oath of truth, something like that, they think it's okay to lie, that the Spirit says, all liars. Liars. I mean, we might as well reword that and just say all sinners, because that's what he's saying. All sinners, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. Now, I know that people like to say, You know, we're all sinners. No, we have all sinned. But when we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ and we're walking in the light, I'm clean in the sight of God. I'm not a sinner. That's not to say I never sin. But when we say I'm a sinner, we're talking that's the way of life. No. We are righteous people in the sight of God as we've been cleansed by God, forgiven of those sins. They're not in the book anymore. They're not there. So again, remember, if we take desire, present ourselves with an opportunity, act upon that opportunity, and we don't get forgiven of that sin, then that punishment, that everlasting punishment, will be ours. So what do we do about it? How do we deal with it? How do we deal with living in a world that bombards us with desires? And the moment you think that I've licked a desire, it'll get changed and presented in a different way and is back. The moment we think I've grown and I'm strong enough now that that particular thing will never tempt me again, you will be. Things come back around. Well, the simple answer is change your desires and then you kind of break the whole thing apart, right? You change the whole situation. If you don't have the desire, then opportunity doesn't matter. And you don't lead to sin. But that's not an off and on switch. We don't look at our desires and say, okay, I don't want you anymore, I'm turning you off. And I don't want this one anymore, I'm turning that one off. I mean, I really wish it was that easy. But James said we have to endure and we have to prove ourselves by enduring, which means I have to deal with it. And this is where I want parents to listen up. This is the first one you really need to take to heart. We need to instill within our children how to deal with their desires and how to change their desires. Because if we let them grow all the way up and then they reach adulthood and then we tell them, okay, now do something different, it's not going to work. You can't do that. You have to teach them when they're young to deal with those particular desires. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul said, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Great verse. That's what we want to do. I want to present myself to God in that way. But then verse 2 comes in. And I almost want to put in so in there to continue the thought. You want to do this, so. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Change your mind. That's what he's saying. Change the thought processes that by the testing you may discern the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. He writes to the Galatians in Galatians 5 and verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. I've changed the course of my life. I've changed the direction. I've changed what I want. So how do we do that? Well, Romans 12 said you have to be renewed. You have to change your mind. But understand that the Word is instrumental in changing our desires. So if we raise those kids in such a way that they're not reading and studying the Word of God, they are not renewing their minds. They're not putting into their minds the things that will help them change those desires. We as adults, if we neglect the Word of God, we are not renewing our minds. Those desires for things that are sinful grow, while the desire for things that are spiritual diminish. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 4, please. Matthew, chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. While you're turning then there, I will remind you of Psalm 119 verse 11 that says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin
against you. Simple verse, but it gives us that key ingredient, storing up the word in our heart. Look in Matthew chapter 4. We read in Hebrews where the Hebrew writer said that Jesus was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Well, look at Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. The tempter came and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Did you notice the progression? Satan will change his tactics. First temptation comes along, appeals to very basic desire. He's been out in the wilderness for a while. He hasn't had anything to eat. What happens when we don't eat for a while? We get hungry. You and I, we get hungry at home. What do? We walk over into the kitchen and start rummaging through the refrigerator or through the pantry looking for something to eat. He's out in the wilderness. He can't do that. Satan walks up, gives this very basic temptation. You've got the power. Have some bread. But Jesus says, it's written. He uses the word to defend himself. Now, can you imagine? I realize he didn't have Bibles the way we do at the time. But can you imagine Jesus saying, hold on a minute. Let me see. There's probably a verse somewhere that ought to fit this. No, he was prepared ahead of time. Sure, he's the Word, but he's still teaching us we have to be prepared ahead of time. Our mind needs to be renewed in such a way by the constant ingestion of the Word that when we're presented with a desire and an opportunity, that our mind goes to the Word. We can defend ourselves. But when he did that, Satan changed tactics and tried to use the word against him. Use it out of context. And the world does that too. How many times have you seen people use scripture out of context to justify something that is sinful? So they will do so just like Satan did with him. And he said, no, that's not going to work. Because I know what the Bible says and what you said. That does not fit. And finally, Satan changes tactics again, pushes it to the limit. And Jesus says, "Be gone, for it is written." If you neglect the Word of God, you don't have a defense. If we raise our children without a love for the Word of God, they will not have a defense. Do we want defenseless children? No, we do not. But to illustrate this just a little bit farther, in Psalm 116 and verse 12, it says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call in the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all of his people." When we read the Word of God, we read about the love of God and begin to really understand it. Not just read it, but understand it. We read about his mercy, his long-suffering, how he sent his Son to this world to die for us when we did not deserve it. We do not deserve it. Then we cultivate a desire to love him and serve him. And when we keep cultivating that desire, it gets bigger and it gets bigger and it gets bigger. And what happens when our desire for spiritual things keeps growing? Our desire for carnal things, our desire for sinful things gets smaller. It is, our heart is like this balance that we have, and when we fill it up with spiritual things, it pushes out everything else. Psalm 119, verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. So we cultivate that desire, and then we also gain understanding so that we can discern what is the will of God, what is good and what is evil, so that we're not so easily enticed and we're not so easily tricked even, so that we can defend ourselves. So the more we study the Word of God, the less likely we are to have the desire to sin, and then we begin to overcome sin. But that's not all. That's not enough, because desire will always be there in some form. The other answer is to limit opportunities. And again, parents and grandparents, listen up. The opportunities that our children have are more abundant than I've ever known. The opportunities to be enticed into things many times are in their palm, in the form of the phone and internet, social media. First of all, we need to be monitoring what they're doing. And second of all, we need to be teaching them to keep away from those opportunities. Flee from the very appearance of evil. Remember, we're only truly tempted when we have both the desire and the opportunity. If we can limit opportunities, then we limit the possibility of sin. So while we're working on changing those desires, we should also be limiting the opportunities to fulfill the desires we're trying to get rid of. We need to ask God for help. Matthew 6 and verse 13, Jesus told us how to ask. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Bear with me just a moment. What if every time we felt the pull of a desire and recognized that we have an opportunity to fulfill that desire, what if we stopped and we prayed that very prayer? Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. Could that possibly make a difference? Yes. Absolutely. Jesus told his disciples in the garden in Matthew 26, 41, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's part of the problem. We live in this fleshly existence, and the flesh, by its very nature, has desires. Sometimes those desires are not a problem. Sometimes they are. But we ask God for his help, and then we cooperate with him. We work with him, purposely avoiding situations that might excite some of those desires. David stated in Psalm 101, verse 3, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. He says, I'm not going to put myself where I can see those things. Job 31 and verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? Decide ahead of time. I don't have any business seeing that. I don't have any business being there. But you also have to avoid those who, through their evil behavior, encourages us to sin with them. They can excite a desire within us. Psalm 101, verse 6, I will look with favor on the faithful in the land that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. He says, I'm not going to tolerate their presence. I'm going to surround myself with people that have the same good desires that I do. And I'm going to get rid of the people in my life that entice me to evil behavior. Kind of fits with what Paul said. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, don't be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. And then we need to exercise self-control. This is another one that is so easily overlooked in the raising of children. If you don't teach self-control from an early age, how are they going to have self-control as a teenager or a young adult? If you don't teach them how to control themselves and point themselves in the right direction when there's a choice to go in the wrong direction, then how can we expect them to follow God when following the world would be just so much easier? How do we do that? How do we exercise self-control? Well, we're going to go back to the Word. If you thought I was done with talking about how the Word has a role in all this, you were mistaken. Because in Galatians chapter 5, one of the fruits of the Spirit listed there is self-control. But if you're not following the Spirit, if you're not walking in the light, if you're not cultivating that desire toward God, storing up the Word within your heart, self-control is not going to be a result. You got works of the Spirit and you got works of the flesh, and they are opposed to each other. And we've not only given the great gift of forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, we've not only been given the great gift of the Word to guide us, but we continually have God working on our behalf to help us. We have the guidance of the Spirit every day. Ephesians 3:16, according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. I like that. I like the idea of being strengthened. The older I get, it seems like the weaker I am physically. If somebody could just show up and just make me stronger, I'd really like that. God says, if you do what I tell you, if you work the way that I want you to, you'll be stronger. Then we are able to put to death the deeds of the body. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. We're not to live according to the flesh, but we are to live according to the Spirit. Because if we live according to the flesh, you'll die, but by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you live. We want to live. Are you like me? You like watching that movie, It's a Wonderful Life, when Christmas time comes around? You remember the end of the movie, what he's hollering as he's running down the street? I want to live. I want to live. Well, not in terms of this world, but in terms of our spirit, I want to live. And it is only through Christ that I can live. Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 13, his conclusion about himself, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I can do all righteous things because God is working with me to make this happen. And it is through faith in God's Word that the Christian believes that he has this divine help, because we're not alone to get all this done. We're not alone to figure it all out. Just a few more verses in Ephesians chapter 3 to verse 20, and it says, He is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. He's able to do far more abundantly than we ask. But that's what we're asking. Deliver me from evil. And what's God's answer? It's a resounding yes. Now let me show you how. We are not alone. Philippians 2 and verse 12. My brethren, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And you know what God's good pleasure is? It's to save us from sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. We quote this all the time. No temptation has overtaken you that is common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Now, a lot of people stop right there and not let you be tempted beyond your ability, and they think, I can put myself in any situation because God won't let me be tempted beyond my ability. It's not what he's saying. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Take the way of escape. But you got to be able to recognize it. You got to look for the way of escape. You can't look right at the desire and say, okay, I'm not seeing a way out. I'm not seeing the way of escape. You got to get your eyes off the desire that is tempting you to see the way of escape. Don't feed the desire. And then seek forgiveness, because we're going to make mistakes. We're going to trip up. And the worst possible thing that a Christian can do is to not repent. Sin is victorious when it results in punishment. We have victory over sin when we are forgiven of that sin. Do not let sin have that victory over you. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, John said, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. But we need to want to be forgiven. We need to be willing to take the steps to be forgiven. He is that propitiation. I had a sister many years ago come up to me after a lesson probably similar to this one and says, you got to tell me what propitiation means. I have no idea what that word means. We don't go around talking like that in society, using that particular word. That means he stands up for us, he advocates for us, he stands in our place. He died for us. And so by his blood, we are forgiven of sin when we are united with him in baptism initially. That's what Peter told him in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. The one who became Paul the Apostle was previously that Saul of Tarsus, Saul the persecutor, who was confronted by Jesus. And he was asked this question, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. He's already spent a lot of time fasting, a lot of time praying, because he was confronted, realized he was wrong. He was sorry that he sinned, but it wasn't enough yet. Wasn't enough to gain forgiveness yet. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. And it is by his blood that we can be forgiven of past sins and present sins. But we must repent. And repent is not just the idea of, okay, I'm sorry, somebody caught me. No, you've got to repent from the heart. You've got to mean it. You've got to mean that I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be that person. I don't want to engage myself in that type of behavior. It is detestable to God, and it is becoming detestable to me. I don't want to have anything to do with it. That's the heart that says, I'm changing direction. But again, if you're not cultivating your heart toward God, you won't feel that way. You have to work on your heart. You have to be willing to call out to God and ask for help, confessing our sins. Acts 8 and verse 22, repent therefore the wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that if possible the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. Of course, John stated in 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we have that godly sorrow that says, I want to be different, I want to be godly, that's what we're trying to change into. You see, what James tells us in that short passage is, sin's always going to be a problem, but if you're working on changing yourself, changing your direction, you can be in the presence of God one day. You can have eternal life with Him. At any time, the Christian can overcome sins that are committed. The only unforgivable sins is the ones we're unwilling to repent of. We can overcome sin by stopping the development of any of those stages that we talked about. And if you notice and think about it, you could see that at each of those 4 points in the development of sin, God is ready, able, and willing to help us to overcome that sin. Second Thessalonians 3 and verse 3, the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. But we have to desire Him. And we have to desire Him to guard us. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. We're all going to deal with it. The question is, how will we deal with it? Have you taken advantage of the forgiveness of God? Are you a child of God here this morning, or do you need to be baptized for the remission of sins, willing to repent and change the course of your life and follow God? We'd like to help you do that if that's the case. If you've done that, but you realize that you have sins to confess, or you have a confession to make that you've been struggling, that you've not cultivated the right desires, and you're getting pulled in a different direction, your brothers and sisters want to help you. We want to offer our assistance. Song number 808 has been selected as our song of invitation. If you have need, won't you please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.